This morning's reading is taken from 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello, my old friends at St. Peter's Staten Hill. It's good to be with you. I wasn't due to be with you this Sunday, although I was due to record the sermon, as I'm seeking to do now. I was hoping to be with you at the end of this run of sermons on November the 29th. It looks as though that will be impossible, but we shall meet and see each other and share together in the Word of God over these next few Sundays. It's good to be with you again. Old friends, I see it. This is a sermon for Remembrance Sunday, November the 8th, and it's based around the phrase, remember Jesus Christ, that we find in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. The reading will be 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 10. And a hint that we get from the Old Testament about forgetting the Lord in Isaiah 51, 11 to 16. I love November. I won't have anything said about this month. Nothing about dark November brings the fog, or dull November brings the blast. You know, all those words about damp, drizzly November, the month of long cold nights and grey rain, unwelcome November, the gloomy month, the most disagreeable month of the year. No, we'll have none of that. Actually, February is the most disagreeable month of the year, in my opinion. No, November is the best of months. Not just the season of mists and mellow fruitfulness. Well, we can do better than that. It's the month of anniversaries, of the first bright, frosty days, fireworks, bonfires, and birthdays. Yes, yes, remember the 5th of November. That combines anniversaries and bonfires. Or November the 8th, that traditionally combines fireworks, bonfires and birthdays. Actually, today, if you're seeing or hearing this, is my birthday, November the 8th. And of course, November the 11th, Armistice Day, that solemn anniversary with the fires of deep memories and gratitude in remembrance. Remembrance Sunday, usually annually the second Sunday in November, wraps these memories in faith and thanksgiving and prayers for faith, for peace. And at the heart of the Christian faith and hope is remembrance. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, says the preacher in Ecclesiastes. Remember Jesus Christ, as we've heard from our reading from the Apostle Paul. As if we could forget. Do this in remembrance of me, said Jesus, as he took bread and wine. This great theme of remembrance in our nation and through our national church stirs certain slightly random personal memories for me. One is a prayer given to me by my elder brother by our mother at exam time. O Lord, thou knowest how busy I must be this day. If I forget thee, do not thou forget me. It's the famous prayer of the royalist Sir Jacob Astley, prayed on the very eve of the Battle of Edge Hill in the English Civil War in 1642. It's followed, so the record goes, immediately by his words, "March on, boys." Mum inscribed it in copperplate handwriting on a small poster for us to hang up. Lord, thou knowest how busy I must be this day. If I forget thee, do not thou forget me. The words have stayed with me and in my life ever since. The other is a conversation that I had with my elder brother, Q. He's Quentin, but he's been known as Q all his life. It was on the eve of the Falklands War, if I remember rightly, in 1982. He was a naval officer, and at the time he was the senior observer pilot in the Lynx helicopters, a strategic attack arm off the Navy's frigates. And because he was a senior observer pilot, he was actually kept back in this country to offer the final critical training to the pilots and their observer pilots as they set off for the distant front line, 8,000 miles away in the South Atlantic. He was that senior. Well, I asked him as casually as I thought how he felt about not going. And he rather reared up and came back at me rather strongly to say, well, there's nothing glamorous or glorious about war. Any war is a failure on the part of the armed services, whose job it is to keep the peace. You see, I think he thought he would be a bit disappointed at missing all the action and somehow the glory of it. And he wanted quickly to disabuse me of that whole idea. No, war, he said, is an abject failure. It may be necessary, but it's always a failure. Peace has been broken and lost, and it's the role of the armed services to maintain the peace. And war means that the armed services and their lords and masters have failed. Their job is then somehow to go in and rescue peace, recover and restore peace, and yes, there's always a price to be paid. Always possibly the ultimate price. The only disappointment that he would admit to was that now he would never know quite how professional he actually was as a serviceman. You see, they have to be trained and prepared for live action and have their skills of discipline, obedience, teamwork, courage, self-control, knowledge honed to stand razor sharp and rock solid firm under the most extreme of dangers and pressures. Their personal training and professionalism can only really be tested and finally known under the fire and live action of battle. Q was a convinced professional, rightly proud to serve his country in a full naval career of 36 years, but he knew then that he might never know the true mettle and calibre of his professional life. Conversation gave me a lifelong insight into the minds of our servicemen and women and a deep admiration for their strength and discipline and indeed professionalism. As we remember the cost and casualties of war, three dimensions of remembrance come to mind, emerge. We're called to remember the purpose is to rescue peace and to restore and secure freedom. The price is often the loss and sacrifice of life to recover peace. And so the priority is to savor and maintain the benefits and blessings of peace and freedom. That gives shape and depth to Remembrance Sunday as we recall the death of so many, those who made what is called the ultimate sacrifice for our peace and freedom. And then it's a short step to use Bible words in the services we share in or see them on war memorials. Texts like, "Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look around and see, is there any suffering like ours?" Lamentations 1, verse 12. Or, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John 15:13. The great sacrifice is seen as that made in war. And then the death of Jesus is simply taken as an example or parallel. The sacrifice of human lives for their fellow human beings is seen as the big, the ultimate sacrifice, of which the sacrifice of the life of Christ is simply used as an illustration. But on reflection, this is to get it the wrong way round. The Bible references taken in context actually point the way. That Old Testament Lamentations reference is referring to the awful wages or penalty of human sin and a desperate need for divine rescue and salvation. The New Testament Gospel of John is referring to the unique laying down of the life of the Good Shepherd for the sheep. You can read about that in John 10, just a bit earlier than John 15. The sacrificial death of the Son of God for the world, for sinners whom he loves. Now that text, John 15, 13, comes in the middle of chapters which are set by John 13, verse 1. Jesus, loving his own, loved them to the end. To the end meant his sacrifice, his laying down his life. For sinners he loved, for a world he loved. Romans 5, verses 6 to 8, gives an extraordinary comment on this laying down life for friends. Because it says of Jesus that he died, he laid his life down for us when we were weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. Because he loved us. Weak, godless, sinners, enemies that we were. He loved us because he loved the world. This suggests that the great and ultimate sacrifice that we should remember before and behind all other sacrifices is the unique suffering and death of the one and only Son of God on behalf of the whole fallen, broken, unlovely human race, so that they might have their peace recovered and restored, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Peace with God, peace with each other, peace with themselves. As Augustine prayed, "Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee, O God." Of this, the greatest peacemaking sacrifice of all time, The sacrifice in war is an illustration at best, a poor reflection in truth. So many wars are fought for mixed reasons and motivations and achieve little more than regime change or a redrawing of boundary lines. And even when a war is won, the peace is so often lost or surrendered. And does the peace mean peace of mind and heart in individuals, let alone nations? Or does it not remain the case, as James 4 verse 1 puts it, that the causes of fights and quarrels come from the desires that battle within? For a peace that does not achieve peace within, that does not bring about a change of heart in a person or a people, is no peace at all. It has been said simply but truly that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The Christian scriptures are unflinchingly clear about this. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it, says Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 9. Jesus says in Mark 7, 21 to 23, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's heart, comes evil, and all these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. The Bible's clear and blunt. Not to degrade humanity, but to speak the truth that will ultimately set them free by pointing them, driving them to the cross of Jesus Christ, that great and unique sacrifice that alone can bring true peace of heart and mind, true renewal and blessing. In the end, not just life restored, but eternal life, God's life as he's always purposed and yearned for his creation. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes should not perish, but have eternal life. You don't need me to tell you that's John 3:16. Or John in his first letter, chapter 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us. This is the death and sacrifice that the whole world should remember. Its purpose was to rescue and establish true peace. Its price was ultimate for God himself. The death of his only son. Its priority, therefore, is for all to seek and find and enjoy its blessing. Yes, Remembrance Sunday is a solemn memory of the human cost of war to rescue us from earthly tyrannies and evil. But the apostle Paul is right to tell Timothy, and through him to tell us, to remember Jesus Christ. Can we forget that he died? Well, hardly, if we bear the name of Christian at all. But maybe we too easily forget why he died. He died uniquely for our heart's peace, for our human peace, for our heavenly peace. And the whole world is called to remember. Now that reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 8 to 10 will help us focus and understand that remembrance and its, that remembrance and its implication for our lives and living. That's where the apostle Paul writes, remember Jesus Christ. Jesus, God's Christ or Messiah, his anointed one, his anointed king, risen from the dead. Yes, victorious over sin and death in his glorious resurrection, as only the living God can be victorious. Descended from David, yes, living a human life in human history, sharing in the brokenness and suffering of humanity all the way to death on a cross. This, says Paul, is gospel, my gospel. Good news for all the world, for all who will hear and receive it. The heart of the Christian faith is good news. That in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is good news of peace, real peace, peace and joy to the world. If we find a Remembrance Sunday point us to this unique sacrifice, that's good. But it's better to just simply to start at the cross of Christ to find the ultimate demonstration of sacrificial love and the effective delivery of real peace. Let that be the definition of the true source of peace, and therefore our lasting inspiration to know peace, and to keep peace, and to spread peace. This is a cause worth striving for and suffering for. The good news of salvation to the world, and the lasting ground of safety and security. And Isaiah gives us a PS. What if we forget the Lord? What if we forget Jesus Christ? What if we do not remember the Creator in the days of our youth, or for that matter, in older age? Will it matter? Will we simply put it down to a poor memory, like, oh, I have a bad memory for names? Well, that's where Isaiah 51, verses 12 to 13, make a critical connection. Forget God and the wholesome fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom and which sets us on a path of peace. Forget God, and then you will be prey to other fears and darkness. Forget the Lord, and you'll not be free from anxiety or fears. You have nowhere else to turn for comfort and peace that we all need and crave for in this world. You'll only be left with fear of your fellow man. Forget God, and you will fear man. Let me read it. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear, mortal men, the sons of men, who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker? See the point? Forget God, and you will fear man. You'll fear others, be they individuals or communities or nations. Remember God. Fear the Lord, and then you'll have nothing else to fear. It's a line from that hymn, Through All the Changing Scenes of Life, based on Psalm 34. Fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. On Remembrance Sunday, we do say thank you in our hearts and commit ourselves to never again, but every Sunday. We remember Jesus Christ, and we say thank you to him as we commit ourselves afresh to savoring and remembering the eternal peace that he came to bring, that peace that the world cannot give, that only Jesus can give, the peace of God that passes all understanding, the peace for which we are made. God bless you this Remembrance Sunday and every Sunday as you enjoy this peace, as you go afresh into the world as peacemakers and peace messengers, bearers of the message of the good news of the peace that the ultimate sacrifice of the Son of God alone can bring. God bless.